The following message was recorded at our weekly worship service at Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. Visit us online at www.summit-christian.org to find out more about us.
Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We'll be reading in Ephesians 4, 20 through 25. Ephesians 4, 20 through 25. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for, Lord, creating us new in Christ. God, thank you that we have been allowed by your mercy and grace to put away the selfishness, deceitful desires in our hearts. God, this morning, as we worship you and as we listen to teaching and take communion together, God, all of these things we want to do with your glory first and foremost. God, because if anything is not done for your glory and for your honor, God, it is for our own selfish purpose and it is sin. And Lord, we know that by your mercy we can put that away. So Lord, God, forgive us if we have not come to you this morning prepared to glorify you properly, God, and Lord, lead us into a place where we can do that freely and with love and abundance in our hearts. God, thank you, and I pray this in your name. Amen.
We've been going through a series in the Ten Commandments. This morning we come to the ninth commandment. We're almost through. And the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It's a commandment that implies a courtroom setting, courtroom situation. This text speaks literally about a lying or a false witness giving testimony about some matter to someone else. The way this played out in ancient times is that the accused was brought before the elders at the gate or the king in his palace or somebody who represented the judicial authority in the community, and witnesses were brought in to testify as to what he or she had done or not done. There were no lawyers at this time to complicate issues. I thought that was pretty nice. Some of the crimes, everything depended upon what the witnesses said, whether it was true or it was a lie. Of course, you know, that's not the way we're set up in our day and age, but it was back then. Some of the crimes could carry a death sentence, and so the truthfulness of the witness was crucial. False testimony could lead to the death of the accused, and if it was false testimony, that constituted murder. This was highlighted by the fact that at least two witnesses had to agree that so-and-so actually committed the crime. And that effectively made them the accusers. The hook in this is that a man's accusers had to be the ones who initiated the death sentence. They'd be the ones to cast the first stones, in other words. In essence, this ninth commandment calls us to truthfulness in all of our relationships. It's a call to stop lying. You could translate that, you shall not lie, deceive, wrong, or perpetuate fraud against your neighbor. Proverbs 24:28 says it like this, do not testify against your neighbor without cause, or use your lips to deceive. And don't be tempted to ask, like the lawyer in the Gospel of Luke, well, who's my neighbor? You only ask questions like that when you're trying to limit your liability. Well, it depends. Who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus made it clear to him and to us that our neighbor is not limited to our people that live next door to us or our little circle of friends and family, but rather our neighbor is everyone whom God puts in our way. So this commandment is a call to truthfulness in our dealings with everyone. Don't lie. Be honest in your words with everyone. So this morning we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at, very briefly, what is a lie. I don't think I have to beat this one to death, but some of you might not understand what a lie is, particularly if you've been to law school. Or you're a politician. No. That is, what is it that makes a lie a lie? Why do we lie? And finally, how do we become a people of truth? How do we become truth tellers? So what is a lie? How do you know when you're lying? I'm not primarily talking about bald-faced lies, things that we know are lies, or I'm not talking about whether or not a politician's mouth is moving. I'm talking about what makes a lie a lie. Generally speaking, dictionaries define a lie as a false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive. In other words, deceit is at the root of this thing. And dictionaries define deceit as an act or a practice intended to mislead by false appearance or statement. In other words, we speak lies and we practice deceit. It is using words or doing actions that are intended to lead people to believe what is not true. In considering your words or your actions, in other words, it's saying consider your motive. Are you intending to give people around you a true picture of things, or are you sort of shading things for your own benefit? It's not only saying untrue things, we also lie by not saying all that is true. Sort of indulging in half-truths. You know, this is really brought home to me recently. If you know me, you know I love my grandchildren deeply. But they're such little liars. I mean, you don't have to teach them about this. It comes with birth. My youngest granddaughter, Eden, was over at our house the other night with her sisters, and her dad and I were talking in the kitchen, and we weren't right in the living room where we could watch them. And so at one point, you know, you get this feeling, I should check on the kids. And so I walk into the living room, and I immediately see two things. One, there's two empty candy wrappers on the floor, and Eden trying to make her way out of the room without being seen. I don't know why, but I just sort of connected those two things together. And I caught her and I said, Eden, what are those? Without missing a beat, she turns and says, oh, that's garbage. Well, it was garbage. But she knew that what I was really asking was, did you get into the chocolates without asking? You see, lying is deceiving others by not saying what is true and by not saying all that is true. I don't think I have to spend any more time on what is a lie. I think we're all pretty clear. Why do we lie? I think we need to understand why we indulge in lying. We lie for several reasons. And the first is major, it's obvious. We lie because it's part of our fallen human nature. There aren't any classes I went to university. I crammed 4 years into six, and there was never a class on how to lie. We don't have to teach that. In John 8, Jesus tells the unbelieving Pharisees something that probably offended them greatly. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." It was his lie that led us into sin from the beginning. From that point on, lying has become endemic to human nature. How many parents here had to sit down and teach your children not to lie, or how to lie? Not a hand. It just doesn't, it comes with the package. In fact, lying is such a part of being human that not too long ago, psychologists and psychiatrists have begun praising lying as a virtue. I was kind of shocked to read this quote by Dr. Michael Lewis of the Robert Wood Johnson Medical School. He said, "Lying is an important part of social life. And children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems." I don't know. I just don't see it that way. Do you? Never mind the fact that I've never met a child that didn't know how to lie. But I've always considered lying to be a sort of hindrance to development, not the other way around. In fact, it is more true that on the whole, people lie at the drop of a hat. There's a book that's called The Day America Told the Truth, and it's a compilation of surveys. And it says that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters that are trivial. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, 73% to their brothers and sisters, and 69% lie regularly to their spouse. There was another study published in the Journal of Basic and Applied Psychology a few years ago where two strangers were put together in a room for 10 minutes just to talk with each other. They didn't know anything about each other, but just start a conversation. The study found that 60% of the people had lied at least once during that 10-minute conversation, saying an average of about three inaccurate things that they knew to be inaccurate. People, the researcher said, lie almost reflexively. They don't think about it as part of their normal social discourse, but it is. He said, we're not trying so much to impress other people, but to maintain a view of ourselves that is consistent with the way we would like to think of ourselves, or the way they'd like us to be. We want to be agreeable, make the situation smoother or easier, to avoid insult or discord or disagreement. It also said men lie no more than women do. Okay, I just want you to know. It's kind of a equal opportunity there. But men tend to lie to make themselves look better, while women are more likely to lie to make the other person feel better. Well, Jesus in Matthew 15 tells us that lying is a condition of the heart. For out of the heart, he says, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, lying, slander. It's a natural state of the unregenerate heart. And the impulse of that heart generally is to do four things: to promote yourself, to protect yourself, to please yourself, and to punish people you don't like. And lying fits that bill quite nicely. First of all, we lie to promote ourselves, to make ourselves look better than we really do. Anyone ever do that? No, hardly anyone here. Nice to know this is such a godly group. You see this all the time when two people are in contention with each other over something. Each story is sort of shaded to make the teller seem better than he really is, he or she. We see this all the time in counseling. one man's story seems right until the other comes and examines him. That's why you need both parties in the room. We often lie to impress people and make them feel we're more important or valuable or cool than we really are. Sometimes we promote ourselves through flattery. Flattery is saying things to a person's face that you would never say behind his back. Oh, you look wonderful. Doesn't he look horrible today? It's the fine art of telling a person what he thinks of himself in such a way that he also thinks that you're his best friend and a nice guy. Psalm 12:2 says, "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Flattery is a lie that's intended to manipulate the situation. It's different from trying to encourage someone. It all depends on the motive. Flattery stems from a motive to manipulate. You know, you tell your boss he's really a great guy, he's innovative, he's sharp, he's a great asset to the company, but you're really thinking his six-pack may be full, but he's missing the little plastic thingy to hold it all together. You know, you don't really believe that. The wheel is turning, but the hamster's dead. Because you want a promotion or you want a raise. You're trying to manipulate it. Sometimes we promote ourselves through exaggeration. Ever been guilty of exaggerating things? Sort of making things out to be a little better or a little worse, a little bigger, a little smaller than they really are. I'm often guilty of this. I know this because my wife tells me I exaggerate things when I tell stories, because they get bigger every year, or better, I like to think. I'm enhancing the whole experience. I think it gets more interesting. You know, it's like saying, "It was so cold last winter." It was so cold that the candles froze and we couldn't blow the flames out. Or it was so cold that the squirrels were throwing themselves on the electric fence just to warm up. Exaggeration. There's a legitimate use of that kind of thing called hyperbole, which is blowing things up to make a point, and people understand that. Exaggeration is when you lie to promote yourself. We inflate our resumes. We minimize our faults. We exaggerate our virtues. We lie to promote ourselves. We also lie to protect ourselves. We lie to cover up the fact that we've sinned in other ways. This really happened. Four friends of mine, three or four, I can't remember, skipped school in the morning. It was one of those great spring days in high school, and who wants to be in class? And so they get back to their fourth period teacher, who happened to also be the third period teacher, whose class they missed, and they had missed a quiz, and they were very sorry and said, "Well, we had a flat tire over lunchtime and couldn't make it." And she said, "That's fine, you can take the quiz." And so she sat them down in separate parts of the room, and They took out a piece of paper and a pencil, and she says, now here's the question. Which tire was it? Smart teacher. They were busted. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to please ourselves. We lie for personal gain. Who hasn't told a lie or shaded the truth to gain an advantage? People do it. Businesses do it. Marketing really gets under my skin sometimes. There's a store which shall remain nameless that sells products for the office, and they have a rewards program that offers items like a case of paper with $40 with $30 rewards. Ads say it's like getting it for 10 bucks. But it isn't. To use the $30 reward, you have to buy something else for $30 or more. So it's not like getting something worth 40 for 10. It's like getting something worth 70 for 40. It's deceptive, but it gets you in the store. We lie to punish people we don't like. We do it through gossip and slander, outright untruths, innuendo. There's a story about a captain and a first mate on a ship who did not get along, always looking for ways to undermine each other. One evening, the first mate got a little had a little too much joy in the rum ration he was issued and couldn't make it up for his watch the next morning. And the captain and the first mate each took turns entering the day's information in the logbook, the official logbook. The captain entered that day, first mate was drunk today. He knew this was his first offense, but he wanted to get him fired. A few days later, the first mate was keeping the log, and he concluded his log with, captain was sober today. We tend to lie to tell half-truths, to punish people we don't like. We lie because it's the nature of our fallen being. It's built in. It's there in the heart. Out of the heart comes false witness. Out of the heart comes lying. We don't have to do anything to get that upgrade. And because it comes from the heart, it's motivated by the desire to promote ourselves, to protect ourselves, to please ourselves, to punish others. So how do we live so as not to lie? How do we live truthfully? How do we not lie? Well, first of all, we'll never speak the truth if we don't know the truth. We'll never live the truth if we don't embrace the truth. And the Bible says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will not go free. A false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. And the Bible's not just talking about the consequences of lying in this life. Most liars will be caught. They'll find themselves trapped in the webs they spin in the here and now. Ultimately, lying is a bad way to live. But there's a greater eternal truth this points to as well. Listen to what the final book in the Bible has to say about liars. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That simply means we're in big trouble. Did you notice that? And all liars, sort of covers the bases for us. John, just in this little verse, summed up the Ten Commandments and what happens to those who don't keep them. And if something doesn't change for us, that's where we're headed. I think we've already seen in Commandments 1 through 8 that on our own, we're not very good at keeping God's law. Anyone come away from this series thinking, yeah, I can do that? I don't think so. To be a people of truth, we need to embrace the truth. And unlike Pilate, who sarcastically asked, "What is truth?" we need to ask sincerely, "What is truth?" and then embrace it when it comes. And the only way, the only reason we can embrace truth is because truth is not a thing. Truth is a person. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He didn't say, "I'm a way to the truth." He said, "I am the truth." Truth is found in Jesus Christ and nowhere else. If you want to know the truth about who you are, if you want to know what life is all about, what are the secrets of the universe, if you want to live in truth, you have to look at Jesus. Because he said, "I am truth." 2,000 years ago, truth was put to death by the lie. False witnesses were produced against the King of Glory, and it was their hands that nailed him to the cross. That's why liars are apportioned apart in the lake of fire. It was the lie that put Jesus to death. But he went to the cross willingly so that he could die the death we liars should have died, and absorbed in his body the ultimate punishment for lying so that now we can live in truth. And unless we trust in Christ and embrace this truth, we'll be liars in this life and we'll join all of them in the lake of fire in the next. That's what the Bible says. That's a sobering scenario. So what does that look like when we trust in Christ? We automatically stop all lying? I think you know the answer to that. We still live in a fallen, sinful human body, and sin, but the Bible says, indwells us, and we'll have a struggle until we get a new body, until lying is thrown into the lake of fire. We read that passage in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I want to close with that passage. So if you turn there to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at that for the remainder of the time here. Ephesians 4, 20 through 25. Paul's writing to these believers in Ephesus, and in the fourth chapter here, he takes great pains to remind them who they are in Christ. Because there seems to be a problem. There seems to be an integrity issue with these believers. They say they're Christians, but Paul says, "You're not acting like Christians. Let me tell you again who you are in Christ." You see, there's anger and bitterness and malice and gossip and lying going on. And he says, that shouldn't be. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Essentially, what he tells them is because when they trusted Christ, something new is born. The Christian life is not some moral self-improvement program that we work at to change ourselves. It's an entirely new life that's created. God creates the new person we're to put on. The old self is a sum total of all the emotions, attitudes, and actions that characterized us before the new birth. The one that had no possibility of moral improvement. It always lies. It's a product of the fall. It's totally corrupted, and it's on its way out. That's why Paul says, take it off. Put it off. And put on the new created self that is the sum total of who Christ is in emotion, attitude, and actions. And this is a choice we must make. The choice when you become a Christian is, will you continue to follow the path of deceit, or will you walk after truth? The new creation is not an elimination of choice, but a transformation of the heart that makes that choice. Your center of operations has shifted from the old nature, corrupted and by deceit, to the new nature that has been created after or according to the likeness of God in the truth. In other words, where once your life was characterized by lying, now it's characterized by truth. That's what Paul is talking about when he says, in between verses 22 and 24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The bridge from the old to the new has to do with a new way of thinking. If you've never been born again, there is no possibility of renewed thinking. Because the source of this new thinking is rooted and based in the new created self. That's why the command to put off and put on is founded in the Word of God, the work of God, and not based on our ability to do it ourselves. If I just simply stood up here and said, you shouldn't lie, is that helpful? Ultimately, I don't think so. My mom used to tell me that all the time. And I was a liar. Lied a lot. In fact, I got spankings because she says, I can't tell if you're telling the truth or a lie, so just be on the safe side. That's why I say the Christian life is the experience of the sovereign and supernatural. God created a new thing when we believe in Christ. And it takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to keep us from falling back into all the attitudes and actions of the old life. You know, there's a lot of people who think that the Christian life is simply a self-improvement course. You know, we've talked about it before. I won't beat it to death, but your best life now, become a better you. These are actually titles that are out there that Christians, people who should know the truth, are eating up. They're wildly popular because we have this thought that all we need to do really is clean up our act. We need to take what we have and improve upon it. But the Bible teaches that what we have is totally corrupt and needs to go away. Needs to be removed. Take off those old clothes, in essence, is what Paul is saying, and put on the new ones. The old ones are ready for the burn bin. And you can't patch them enough or sew them enough to make them look good. My mom is an incredible seamstress. I mean, she used to, when we were little, make us, well, she dressed us up like dolls. I got pictures of my brother and I dressed in these little man suits, and the girls were in these frilly. She made all that stuff. And I had a pair of favorite jeans that I kept giving her to mend. And finally, they never came back from the mending bin. And I said, where'd they go, Mom? She says, I burned them. It says, there's nothing left. I can't do it anymore. There's not enough stuff to hold it together. That's the old nature. The old ones can't be washed or mended enough. You know, when we get to glory, Nobody's going to show up in old rags, mended suits. This is the picture that Jesus points to in Matthew 22 when he tells the parable of the marriage feast. The invitation to come and dine with the wedding party was thrown open to anyone who would come. And then Jesus says, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I think there's going to be a lot of people like this guy who are going to be shocked and staggered and amazed to discover they really hadn't changed their clothes at all. They'd never done the putting off and the putting on. They tried to mend those torn and ragged places. They tried to scrub out the stains and the dirt, but they never exchanged the old for the new. When Jesus said to them, change your clothes, put off the old, they straightened their ties, they tucked in their shirts, maybe they shined their shoes, but they never took off those cherished habits. They didn't remove those addictions to pornography. They didn't strip off the love of money or take off the clothes of anger and abusive speech or lying. They wanted, in other words, the hope of heaven, but they weren't willing to dress for it. They never had the experience of a new birth. That's why if you're here this morning, you've never embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've never committed your life to Him as Lord and Savior, then you really can't know what it means to put off the old and put on the new. Which is why I, along with Paul, urge you by the mercies of God to be reconciled to Him this morning. Unless, in fear of, you might on that day just have been trying to mend old clothes. I say all of this so that you don't read this and think that you just need to change your behavior in some respects. You just need to lie a little less. Not tell as many fibs. Cut down on the white lies. Stop the black ones, but cut down on the white ones. The commands that follow verses 22 and 24 are rooted in the new creation, not our ability to change. That's what you need to hear. This is why Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Therefore is really important. It's based on something that's come before. Therefore, because you have a new nature, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth, put off lying. Put off falsehood. Actually, a better reading there is, having put off the lie, speak truth. There's a direct reference back to verse 22, to put off your old self. The foundation of the old self is lying. Lying essentially is promising things you can't deliver. That's what sin is. Promises things it can't deliver. Paul's not simply just saying stop lying. He's saying something more profound. He's saying stop living in the lie. Stop living in the lie that sin is lovely, or that its pleasure will last, or that you can promote yourself or protect yourself, or that the promise of sin is true, or that a life of lying won't eventually kill you. Lying is an attempt to cover the fact that we're not as put together as we seem, and that joy and pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment can be found in something else, someone else, other than Christ. And Paul says, stop living like that. So how do we live so as not to lie? How do we live truthfully? How do we put off the lie and put on the truth? Paul says, having put off the lie, speak truth. having put off the lie, speak truth. We embrace Jesus, who is truth, through the gospel. We start living that truth, and we start speaking that truth to our souls and to others. We need to know the power of another life, a completely truthful life, the life Jesus came to live. We need that power to come in and break the power of the old lying life of sin we were born with. In other words, we need to embrace the gospel. Jesus suffered and died in our place so that we could be rescued from the bondage of the lie. Rescued from the bondage to lying lips and deceitful hearts. And we need to continue in that gospel. It's not a transaction that it's one and done and you're forgotten it. It's a lifelong thing. We need to continue to rehearse the truth of the gospel to our souls and to each other. That's why we gather like this. That's what we're doing right now, rehearsing the truth of the gospel. Having put off the lie, speak truth to your neighbor. We need to ransack the Word of God for those life-giving, lie-putting-off promises that release us from the prison of lies into the freedom of His Son. We need to rehearse these truths daily so that the transforming power of God's Word begins to wash through our minds, renewing our minds, flood over our souls to battle what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of the lie. And so the call this morning is to stop living the lie this morning. Embrace Christ, who is the truth, and start speaking the truth to your souls and to one another. Would you stand as we pray? We're going to move into communion to celebrate the truth that is in Jesus. After we sing a song. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you not let this word be momentary and fleeting. Cause your word to rest on us. Let it penetrate to the center of our souls, renewing our hearts and minds to the truth that is in Jesus. Let these lips that you created no longer be employed to lie, but rather in righteousness and holiness be used to speak the truth. May our speech that has been used to promote ourselves, to protect ourselves, to please ourselves, even to punish and abuse others, now be used in ceaseless praise to you, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Summit Christian Fellowship in Tacoma, Washington. You can visit us online at www.summit-christian.org or contact us at 253-531-1672.